Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you live today from Nashville, Tennessee. And we're very glad to be here on the studio for Faith and Family. And host of that program, Dr. Richard Land, will be with me in just a matter of minutes when we get to the main topic of our program today, which is going to be the eclipse of hell. In modern culture and in much of modern theology, hell has simply been eclipsed. And the big question is why? We're going to be talking about it in terms of changes in the culture and changes in theology. First, I want to draw your attention to an article I posted at my website at albertmohler.com overnight. It's entitled, Are We Teaching Our Children to Lie? And it's really based upon a fascinating article by Poe Bonson. And he's writing some of the most interesting stuff these days having to do with children and family life. And he's writing it in one of the most unexpected places, and that is the magazine New York. It is one of those periodicals of the elite Manhattan culture. And interestingly enough, Poe Bronson's been onto some very, very fascinating research. You may recall we did a program a few weeks ago on what he had to say about the danger of self-esteem for children and how all these programs for self-esteem were actually creating narcissistic children who really thought they were better at such things as math and reading than they actually were. Well, now he's written a new article. It's entitled Learning to Lie. And I found the article fascinating at multiple levels. For the first thing, it really documents how early children learn to lie, how much they lie, and why they lie, and how they learn to lie. And that's the part that's really fascinating. Poe Bronson is not writing from a Christian worldview perspective. He's not writing an article for a Christian ministry. He's writing for elite Manhattan culture. And this is what he has to say to elite Manhattan parents. What he's saying is, you are teaching your children to lie. Parents are teaching children to lie. Children are learning to lie by watching parents. And it's not only by watching parents lie. It's by the fact that parents actually do two things, Poe Bronson's arguing, that lead children to lie. Number one, with younger children, parents teach children to lie for politeness sake. You know, did you really like the muffin the lady gave you? No. When she asked that, the child did not like it, but he says he did like it, and the parent rewards it with a smile. Now, Poe Bronson's onto something here. He says when a parent rewards a very young child for telling an untruth, the child learns a lesson. But I found the second aspect of this even more fascinating, and that is when Poe Bronson said the other way that parents teach children to lie is with older children and teenagers, and that's this. If you don't tell me the truth, I won't have to deal with it. Now, that's where all of a sudden the setting in elite Manhattan culture begins to make sense. There are an awful lot of parents who say, I don't want you to do drugs. I don't want you to have sex. I don't want you to ride with a driver who's been drinking. I don't want you to do all these things. And so long as the child says I'm not doing them, then the parent thinks, okay, I've done my job. I really don't have to probe. And if you're really doing it, don't tell me the truth because I really don't want to know. Because if I did know, then I'd have to deal with it. You'll find that article at my website at albertmohler.com. You can go from my article to Poe Bronson's article, and this will be the topic of our conversation coming up later this week. I've received some interesting mail already based upon my article. I've had some interesting questions come back, including those from parents of young children who are saying, okay, then what do you tell your child to say when the lady asked, did you like the cookie, and he really didn't? Well, that's a good question. It's the kind of question for intelligent Christian conversation. We'll be talking about that on Friday of this week on this program. The big news, of course, out there in the larger world is the resignation of Fidel Castro as the president of Cuba. Now, I think the big danger here is that we will see this as less significant than it really is. The passing of Fidel Castro off of the scene as the dictator of Cuba. And by the way, he will still be, to some extent, dictator of Cuba until he's dead. But nonetheless, the fact that now Cuba is seeing a post-Fidel Castro era is one of the biggest things we could imagine. There are far too many Americans today who were not even aware of what happened in 1989 with the fall of the Berlin Wall. There are too many Americans alive now who were aware then and have forgotten what it was like to know that a large percentage of human beings were under communist domination, to forget what it was like to have to look face-to-face at the repressiveness of these communist regimes. Well, one has been 90 miles off of the coast of Florida for the last half century and more. And what we're looking at here is the very last of these of the mid-20th century communist dictators now seeing his end. He says this, "I will not aspire to, neither will I accept. I repeat, I will not aspire to, neither will I accept the position of president of the Council of State and commander-in-chief. It would betray my conscience," said Fidel Castro, an interesting concept for him. He says, "It would betray my conscience to occupy a responsibility that requires mobility and the total commitment that I am not in the physical condition to offer," end quote. Now, one of the things you would remember, if you were aware of the terminal stages of the Soviet Union, is that one of the terminal marks of the end of that Soviet regime is the fact that they went through a succession of elderly and dying chairmen of the Communist Party of the USSR. And so you had all of this coming about. And then let's remember, there came the picture of relative youth, a man in only his sixth decade of life, Mikhail Gorbachev. And you'll remember that, well, as history would unfold, he would be the last general chairman of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union. We can only hope that Raul Castro, Fidel Castro's brother, who is also his heir apparent, will be the last of the persons to hold the role of president of the Council of State and commander-in-chief as a communist autocrat and repressive leader in the island of Cuba. Some other interesting things are going on, of course. The same-sex marriage debate continues to roil and divide mainline Protestant denominations, but also states as well. In California, the Supreme Court is preparing for a three-hour hearing to come in just about 2 weeks on the constitutionality of a state law allowing only opposite-sex couples to marry. Now, what's really interesting is that amicus briefs are being collected by the Supreme Court there in California on the question of how religious groups would advise the court concerning the issue. What makes that all the more interesting is how these groups are lining up. On the one side, arguing in amicus briefs against the legalization of same-sex marriage are groups including the Mormon Church, the California Catholic Conference, the National Association of Evangelicals, and the Union of Orthodox Jewish Congregations. These groups, according to the San Francisco Chronicle, together describe marriage as between a man and a woman and describe marriage as the lifeblood of community, society, and state. On the other side of the divide, offering briefs that make the opposite argument are the Unitarians, the United Church of Christ, the Union for Reform Judaism, the Soka Gakkai branch of Buddhism, and dissident groups of Mormons, Catholics, and Muslims. Now, when people ask you, where can you see the divide, the big cultural divide in America, you can point to many things. You can point, well, inaccurately, but not without some basis, to the division between blue states and red states. You can point to certain voting patterns. You can point to the people that live on the coast versus the people that live in the heartland. All those are generalizations. Let me tell you, one place you can certainly see this divide is right on these lists. On the one side, the groups that tied to the sacred text that they claim and tied to the traditions they represent say, we can't go along with same-sex marriage. On the other side, you have the groups who are saying, look, the world has changed, marriage has changed, and it's high time that we revise the law to come to terms with that. While I'm talking about issues related to little signals from the culture, let me just mention that the New York Times is reporting the arrival of the eco-mom. That is the mom who wants to save the earth even as she raises her children. According to Patricia Lee Brown, writing in the New York Times, let me read from her article. She says, move over, Tupperware. The eco-mom party has arrived with its ever-expanding to-do list that includes preparing waste-free school lunches, lobbying for green building codes, transforming oneself into a locovore, that means eating only local food, eating local food, and remembering not to idle the car when picking up children from school if one must drive. Here, the small talk is about the volatile compounds emitted by dry erase markers at school. Now, it's fascinating. Just think about signals from the culture. These are moms who think that their great task in the midst of this moral crisis is to be worried about volatile compounds emitted by dry erase markers at school. Now, what's interesting here, and frankly, just doing a little media analysis here, it's fascinating that the New York Times finds this fascinating. I mean, these are the people who are most likely to be involved in these groups and to sponsor these groups and, for that matter, to buy advertising at these groups. But they now mention that there is a new form of some kind of pathology that will require therapy, and that is eco-anxiety, saying there are a lot of these moms who are simply afraid that they're not green enough, that the children won't grow up to be green enough, that they will not have the exposure to all the right arguments about why to use compact fluorescent bulbs rather than incandescent, that they will not raise little children who know never to idle in the waiting line at the ballet lesson on the way to the violin lesson. These are the children who would grow up being completely unaware, that's the ego anxiety here, that there is a world to save, and it starts at home with locavorial food and, of course, waste-free school lunches. We're going to be back to talk about why, in the midst of all of this, the notion of hell has become a very foreign concept to many Americans. There are many reasons why this has taken place. We're going to look at it. My guest is going to be Dr. Richard Land, who is president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Live from Nashville, Tennessee, you're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program, folks. If you were wondering what was going on in that first segment, we had some major technical difficulties between Nashville and Louisville and Dallas, which is our satellite uplink. So we're glad to be back on the air. And I'm going to be absolutely honest with you and tell you I'm not even sure what you heard me talking about before now, but I'm going to tell you about what we're going to talk about for the rest of the program today, which is going to be the eclipse of hell. And here's the bottom line. I was delivering a major series of lectures at Dallas Theological Seminary just a couple of weeks ago. And in the course of those lectures, I made a remark based upon another article that that I have recently written on the fact that hell is now one of the least accessible concepts in the culture. In other words, it used to be that hell was a major frame of reference for people, but it isn't anymore. It's almost like saying Atlantis, you know, the missing continent, or anything else, or the Land of Oz for a lot of people. They simply don't believe in its reality. They're not threatened by the reality that they face God's judgment and would go to hell. That's simply not there. And I made a remark in that lectureship about a lectureship that I heard as a student a long time ago that changed my life. And I have to tell you, when you're giving an academic lectureship, it's a bit ambitious to think you're all of a sudden going to change somebody's life. But one did change mine in terms of a frame of references. My entire frame of reference has changed. The lecturer was an historian by the name of Heiko Obermann at the University of Arizona. And he made a statement. He was looking out at us as students as he was lecturing on the history of the Reformation. And he looked at us and he just stopped and he said, "I don't think you get it." He said, "When Martin Luther was alive, he and all those around him woke up every morning and went to bed every night afraid they would go to hell. They woke up every morning afraid that they would die in the course of the following day through all the terrors of life that they had to witness and would go to hell. They went to sleep at night afraid that before they would open their eyes, they would die and would go to hell." He looked out at a group of students and said, "None of you can understand why theology for Martin Luther was life and death unless you understand that he spent every moment of every day afraid that he would go to hell." And he said, "You're going to think that Martin Luther is thus unusual." But as Dr. Obermann said, that was true for almost everyone who was alive at the time. He said, "It is we who have forgotten hell." Now, that was said several years ago, and boy, was it true then, but it's even more true now. We're going to be talking about what has happened to hell. There are cultural reasons why hell has been eclipsed, and there are theological reasons why hell has been eclipsed. And I'm very glad to have as my guest today Dr. Richard Land, who is president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is also a theologian. And, Richard, it's an honor to have you here on the program.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here with you, and we're glad that you can use our studios when you're here in Nashville. And it's a little odd to be sitting on the other side of the mic, but I'm glad to be here.
Well, you are always gracious with the studios here for Faith and Family, your own program, heard on many of the same Salem Radio Network stations. And let me just throw the issue of hell to you. Now you are out in the churches and out in the culture and out in the public square. What is your analysis, your gut feeling, of what people just out there in walk-a-day America think about hell, if they think about hell?
I think a majority of the people just out there in the culture don't believe in hell, or they don't want to believe in hell. They try to repress the idea of hell. I saw a survey the other day that twice as many Americans believe in heaven than believe in hell, which is so classically American. But the problem is it's been forgotten and it's been ignored and it's been denied in the church. Now, fortunately for most of us who are Southern Baptists, I'm not going to Southern Baptist churches. Most Southern Baptist churches believe in hell. They may not dwell on it much, but they believe in it. They believe that it's a place that we are delivered from by our faith in Jesus Christ. But when you were giving the intro, I was thinking about an experience I had at a Renaissance weekend. I was on a panel at Renaissance weekend, and I can't give you the names because it's supposed to be, you know, it's supposed to be confidential. But a very, very influential evangelical, or someone who claims to be an evangelical, who says I'm an evangelical, but he's a liberal, and the head of a major publishing house, who used to be an editor of Christianity Today, myself, two heads of mainline denominations, and a Catholic priest. And at the end of the discussion, a rabbi gets up in the back and identifies himself as a rabbi and says, I want to know why you Christians believe that you have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven and not go to hell. And the moderator, who was Peggy Waymire, said, well, I guess before we answer that question, we need to find out if everybody on the panel believes that. How many on the panel believe that? One hand went up.
Yours, I trust.
That's right. Mine was the only hand that went up.
Well, you know, when you
think about that. I mean, the people to my right were both prominent evangelicals.
Yeah.
And the two mainline guys, even the Catholic priest said, and he was a fairly conservative Catholic priest, said, you know, I just believe that the love of Jesus will transform everyone, and in the end, we'll all be covered by the love of Jesus. And we'll all go to heaven.
You know, one of the reasons why we're having this conversation is because the Church of England Bishop N.T. Wright is out with a brand new book dealing with heaven and hell. And he manages in that book, and we're going to be looking at that more closely on this program in coming days. He manages in this book to argue that he believes in hell. He doesn't believe there are any humans there. Because whoever is there has lost their humanity. Their imago Dei has simply disappeared because of their rejection of God. All that to say that as I look at that, it seems to me that it must be very politically incorrect to say you believe in hell. And let's talk about what we're believing or disbelieving in here for just a moment, Richard. We're talking about the New Testament teaching on hell. The New Testament
Jesus.
Yes.
Even the red-letter Christians.
Yeah, Jesus said more about hell than about heaven.
That's exactly right.
Yes.
And you know, the rich man in Lazarus comes to mind.
That's right.
I mean, you know, and the rich man says, can someone take their finger and dip it in water and put it on my tongue? I'm in torment in this place.
That's right. But that is exactly what's being denied. So let's again talk about what we're talking about. The summary of the New Testament doctrine of hell is this, that hell is the place that is being prepared for Satan and his demons and for unrepentant sinners. It's where on the day of judgment, those who are not covered by the blood of Christ will go. It is a place. And we need to remember that the people who are there are human beings who are those who rightfully bear the judgment of God for their eternal damnation. It is a place of physical existence, because not only are those who are in Christ raised on the day of judgment with resurrection bodies, but so also are the damned. And they also will have an embodied experience, and that embodied existence is, according to Scripture, one of everlasting torment. It is a horrible picture, isn't it, Richard?
Absolutely horrible. And that's why people, you know, in this modern world where we live, they don't want to believe in it.
Well, and they don't want to admit that they believe in it. It's now one of those things you simply can't admit at, you know, the coffee party.
Yeah, and I did it.
That you believe in.
And everybody gasped. Yeah. And so afterwards, I mean, this, and I've noticed, I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you ever talk about this, the people who are the most offended are Jews. I mean,
yes.
they are most offended because in reality, they all mostly believe that they're going to end up in heaven.
Well, you know, also there's something deeply ingrained in the modern Jewish consciousness, which is that history must provide the judgment.
Yeah.
And that's with the Holocaust and everything else in the background. Folks, we're going to be talking about this, and I'd like to hear from you what you think is behind the eclipse of hell in modern culture and in modern theology, maybe in modern conversation in your own family, your own circle of friends. When was the last time you heard a hell and brimstone sermon? You hear people say they're tired of hearing them? I don't hear people say that anymore because I don't think they hear them in the first place. We're going to come back and talk about some of the changes in the culture, not just in theology, but in the culture that have made hell a less accessible concept, a very foreign concept to many people. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The topic is hell and the eclipse of hell in popular culture. It's something that I think most of you will think about and recognize almost immediately. It's simply not out there. It's a curse word. It's a point of reference, something like the Land of Oz for some people. It's not an everyday, very real threat. My guest today is Dr. Richard Land, President of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. You can join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to Louisville, Kentucky, where Michael's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Michael.
Yes, Dr. Mohler, I've got two points I want to make quickly. The first is kind of obvious, I think, but I think in this day and age with the churches that we have, as you just pointed out, being filled with many people who are basically there for a feel-good experience, they probably definitely don't want to hear about hell. But the second point is, and this is where I guess before I became a Christian, a point that I held, which is also prevalent in the culture that man is basically good, and in certain circumstances here on earth, I guess, what causes sin, not man, evil nature. And in that case, if you believe that man is basically good, then you can't eternally damn him to hell because what he does, he's not responsible for. And that, unfortunately, was a view that I held for a large portion of my life. So you could have never convinced me then that there was a hell because nothing I did was my fault, or it was just a circumstance in my life presented themselves and I maybe didn't handle them correctly, but that certainly wasn't deserving of damnation to hell.
So. You know, that's a very important part, Michael, a very important point. And it gets right to the very first issue that I want to raise in this part of the conversation, and that is that we tend to think that whoever is in hell would be a victim. That's just the way we tend to think in our psychology of victimology. And I want to suggest to you that much of the confusion we have in our criminal justice system, in our penal system, is based on the same misunderstanding. We assume that people are victims. And thus, we don't believe that anyone could actually ever do anything that would be justified that would itself justify a sentence of eternal damnation. Richard, do you see a parallel here between hell and the penal system?
Oh, yeah. I think, I have said that a moral universe, the symmetry of a moral universe, demands the existence of a place like hell for people like Stalin and Hitler and Saddam Hussein, if for no other reason. But I think that hell is an absolute. If you don't believe in a world where there are absolutes and where some things are always right and some things are always wrong and everything's relative, then you don't want to talk about judgment. You don't want to talk about final judgment. And I think that it was Menninger who said, whatever happened to sin,
right?
It became a sin. And we've tried to explain away evil. We've tried to explain away moral decay. We've tried to explain away, as society's fault, what we as Baptists believe is we are born with a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. We were born with a fatal flaw in our nature. And anyone who's had children knows this. You don't have to teach children how to be bad.
Absolutely.
They come into this world completely self-centered, completely selfish, completely narcissistic, and they have to be trained. They have to be tutored. They have to be led away from that very destructive behavior. And we don't want to talk about hell because we don't want to believe in absolutes. We don't want to believe in the evil of man. We want to believe in the basic goodness of man. I remember Jimmy Carter, the worst president in American history, running for president, saying, I'm a born-again Christian, and I believe in the basic goodness of the American people. Well, if you're a born-again Christian and you're consistent, you don't believe in the basic goodness of anybody, even the American people.
Let's go to Portsmouth, Virginia, where Mike's on the line, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Mike. All right, we lost Mike, but we don't have to lose your call. Just give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about hell. One of the other problems I'm going to suggest when we come out of this break, one of the other problems with hell is the fact that theologically, most people no longer believe in a God who is actually going to judge in accordance with his own righteousness. Instead, we tend to think, like even I heard one evangelical preacher say, we should think of human beings in a continuum from Adolf Hitler at the worst to Jesus Christ at the best and kind of figure where we are in that continuum. You know, that is the one thing the Bible denies us. And that's the ability to see ourselves as anything other than a sinner who deserves the full wrath of God. Back in just a moment. I'm Albert Moeller.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. My guest today is Dr. Richard Land, President of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're talking about why hell has been eclipsed. We talked about some of the changes in the culture. As a matter of fact, there was a major shift in the understanding of Western law concerning how to punish criminals between the 18th and 19th centuries. You did away with jails and started penitentiaries, which were supposed to be places where wrongdoers would be penitent. Well, it turns out that they didn't come out very penitent. And it's because there's a change in the understanding of human beings from being basically evil and inclined towards sin, not that they never did anything good, but that we shouldn't be surprised when people do the wrong thing, to believe in human beings are basically good. We also looked at the theological issue that people no longer see God as judge, instead wanting to see God as, more of a figure who merely nurtures. Dr. Land?
Well, there's no question about that. I mean, we have a major problem acknowledging in Western culture evil. I mean, it goes back, look at the international situation. I mean, you have liberals looking at people like Al-Qaeda, looking at people, just yesterday, mentally challenged women being wired up with bombs and sent into a public place with no idea what they were doing.
Sent there
by evil people to blow up as many people as possible. I mean, how evil is that? If we didn't have the word evil, we'd have to invent it. But when, I have found, Al, that when people lose their ability they no longer believe in hell, they no longer believe in evil, they lose their ability. Moral relativism, one of the first things it destroys is the ability to comprehend the kind of moral evil that would fly airplanes filled with human beings into the two most inhabited buildings in the world with the sole purpose of trying to kill as many of their fellow human beings as possible, which is what happened on 9/11. And if you're a moral relativist, you've lost not only the ability to call it evil, but to even conceive of an evil that implacable and that dark.
Now, but let's again shift from that, because I think you're absolutely right, to, a shift in the understanding of God. Your analogy you were talking about.
Yeah. Look, one of the great lies that the devil has perpetrated on humanity in the 20th century is to try to get people to think of God as a grandfather. Now, those of us who have experienced our parents becoming grandparents, I felt like I wanted to ask my parents for identification. I mean, my mother once broke a hairbrush on me, and she let my children do anything they wanted to. I mean, and my father, who used to regularly whip me with a belt, and I deserved all of them that I got, was in tears when I swatted my daughter three times with a plastic ruler. I mean, God is not a grandfather. God is a father. And the Bible is very clear that God has told us to call him father. He explains himself to us as father. And God is a God of judgment. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. And he is a God who chastises.
Now, that is the necessary background, though, according to the Scripture, for understanding the grace and mercy of God. and what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, if there is no hell, if there is no wrath, if there is no judgment to fear, then Jesus Christ was absolutely unnecessary as a substitutionary Savior.
Well, why is the Garden of Gethsemane in the Scripture? We don't know about it except that Jesus told the disciples about it. That's the only way we would know. No one else was there. And that conversation where he says, Father, let this cup be passed from me. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If there didn't have to be a sacrifice paid for sin that would make it possible for us to escape hell, then God would have not been the most loving and most caring Father in the world. The fact that we're told about the Garden of Gethsemane conversation is clear evidence that there had to be a price paid, that there was no other way to liberate man from the hell that he deserves, but to have Jesus Christ sacrifice himself in our stead. And Romans 3 makes that very clear. Romans 3 says that God sacrificing Jesus on the cross declared his righteousness in being forbearant beforehand.
The whole idea of hell has become something that is so off the thought patterns of most human beings that they don't fear it, they don't worry about it. And the evidence of that is that this worldly existence means everything. It means that people are trying to get all the heaven they can get in this life because they believe that we are really to find our best life now. And there are those who live those lives without any fear of any kind of judgment that is to come. Now, I'm going to suggest, Richard, as we have to close out the segment, that when you start to look at that, you realize that only that analysis really helps make the world make sense as we observe it. You know, the behavior of most human beings only makes sense if they are not yearning for heaven and if they are not fearing hell.
Well, and they believe that whatever happens, that a loving and grandfatherly God, if he exists, will forgive them, and it will all turn out all right in the end, because how could a loving God ever judge anybody eternally? And, of course, the fact is God doesn't really judge them. They judge themselves by their refusal to accept the grace they're given. You know, all the natural revelation passages make it clear that people sin against the grace that they have. Whatever of God they know, they rebel against.
Every single human being, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, when you lose hell, you lose a whole lot from your perspective because you lose a necessary point of reference. If you do not know that you will face the judgment of God, if you don't believe that, then it will necessarily inform the kind of life you live in this life. It will mean that you live without any fear of a settling of all accounts according to the moral perfection of God. And as I said, that and that alone explains what we observe in so much of modern America. And if you look at that in the United States, just know that in even more secularized nations, the situation is even worse. Where, for instance, and I close with this thought, there are people in Great Britain and in certain Western European countries who are told that telling people they're going to hell is a form of hate speech. And there are even religious leaders who want to make it untenable, unacceptable, and even illegal to tell people that they will go to hell. But by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is true of all human beings. And shame on us if those of us who know it don't tell the truth. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. We've just got a few minutes, but we've got to get in Harold calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Harold.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. I've been a Christian because I've heard about hell preached from the pulpit, juxtaposed with salvation in heaven, God's love through Jesus, repent and leave, deny and be damned.
In other words, you became a Christian because you were literally warned about hell. Now, I want to suggest to you something, Harold, and that is that there are people who would say that that's the wrong incentive concerning the presentation of the gospel. But I just want to remind you that Jesus himself warned people not to fear those who can destroy the body, but the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, that is not the only thing Jesus said about the reason he came. It's not the only reason in the New Testament why the gospel is presented to us as something so sweet, so precious, and of such value, literally transforming our lives. But it's certainly not a wrong incentive to offer, because ultimately it's not just about avoiding hell. It's also about gaining heaven and a restored relationship with God, restored humanity in terms of our relationship with God. Dr. Lane, it's great to have you on the program today.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you. And I think, you know, look, hell is a great focuser of the attention to why we need salvation, what we need to be saved from. But I don't believe that fear is ever the ultimate emotion when we're converted. It's love and gratitude and generosity to what all that God has done and all that Jesus has done to save us from perdition.
And, you know, many of the most beautiful gospel hymns are about not getting what we deserve, but rather by the grace and mercy of God through Christ, getting what he has done for us and gives us, the riches of eternal life and all the rest in Christ. You know, back in the early era of the United States, in the colonial era, there was a famous preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And if you've had ninth grade English in the United States of America, you know at least one thing about Jonathan Edwards, and that is that he wrote a famous sermon, the most famous sermon in American history, entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, Jonathan Edwards said something which right now you either believe or disbelieve, and that is that human existence is like walking on a net over a pit. At any point, your foot may slip. At some point, your foot will slip. You will fall through that net into the pit. You either believe that or you do not. And what follows will necessarily relate to whether you believe that or not. Because Jonathan Edwards said, you either disbelieve that and fall into the pit and it's too late, or you realize that and you turn with faith and by grace are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's been a good conversation about hell. We'll continue it in the future. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday, live from Nashville, Tennessee. This has been the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.